Most of you know that Westview is working through a process of discernment about the question of planting a church in the next few years. That's one wonderful way of fulfilling Westview's mission, summed up in our purpose of making passionate disciples of Christ. It's hoped that a positive decision can be made at our wrap meeting later in the month to actually say we want to do this. I, for one, was struck by how appropriate Brett's sermon last week was for us. He assured me he'd not been briefed by JJ. I wonder if anyone here can tell me if they remember what Brett talked about. Comfort zone. Everybody remembers the comfort zone. Leaving the comfort zone. That's right. And he reminded us that in such circumstances, Jesus is there ahead of us with arms reaching out to help us up if we stumble. Now, lest you get excited, I don't have cartoons like Brett Hank this week. Sorry about that. But I have entitled this talk, the first part of my title is Leaving Your Comfort Zone 2. We've had a couple of meetings on Sunday evenings as part of the discernment stage, and the tone of the meetings has been generally positive and affirming. But there have been some misgivings. These seem to be connected with concerns that when people are sent, we would be left with smaller numbers and fewer resources, and that would reduce the effectiveness of Westview. And then we were reminded that we are not about building up Westview. Our priority is building the kingdom of God. In the first year of his public ministry, Jesus was busy teaching about the kingdom of God and healing all kinds of diseases and illnesses. The effectiveness of what he was doing didn't stop him seeing beyond the immediate action. The need was huge and the workers few. Moved by compassion, Jesus told his disciples to pray for harvesters. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." When they prayed, the disciples must have wondered where those workers would come from. And when Jesus chose them, I wonder if there were questions like, how will we manage without you alongside us? And how will you get on if we go? But on the contrary, and quite early on in the life of the Christian family, Jesus' disciples found division resulted in increased fruitfulness. Jesus sent all of them on a mission with such training as they may have already received, and gave them guidelines for the mission. The focus was on the needs of the lost people, not the small size of his team. Later that year, Jesus sent 72 others on a similar tour of duty. These returned with exciting stories of being able to do the same wonderful ministry as they'd seen Jesus do. They were overjoyed that even demons submitted to them in the name of Jesus. They began to understand the source of authority for Christian work, the name of Jesus. During those trips, the disciples were only apart from Jesus for short periods, but they still experienced the power of his name. And throughout his time with them, up to his death, Jesus was warning them that he would be taken from them, that he had to go away from them. It took them a long time to even begin to realize what Jesus said, just as they refused to believe that he would be killed. However, would they manage without Jesus being there with them? And as the time of his crucifixion drew closer, Jesus made this amazing statement in John 16, verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It will be better for them that he went away. After he had gone, he would send the advocate, someone to call alongside each one of them to help them. He was speaking of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, of course. They would not be left alone like orphans. He would be with them always, until the end of the age. The time for the fulfillment of this promise drew very close when Jesus had arisen from death and was about to return to his Father on what we call Ascension Day. The disciples were wondering what all his promises meant, still trying to fit what was happening within their understanding that Messiah, within their understanding that Messiah would be a pivotal figure. Was he going to bring in his kingdom, by which they understood all the kingdom now? It was 40 days after Jesus had risen from the dead. He went with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, near Bethany, not far from Jerusalem. They asked him about that earthly kingdom again. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were without Jesus again. I wonder how they felt. Of course, there were different people with different temperaments. Some would have been anxious, scared about the Jews, while others might have been excited, wondering what lay ahead. Some were doubtful, of course. Where would the power come from? All of them must have been at the very limits of their comfort zones, with only the promise of Jesus to hang on to. They had to wait a week and a half, but then it happened. Jesus' promise was fulfilled. Of course it was. To all of them, with no exceptions. You've likely heard the beginning of Acts 2 before, but as you listen to it again, try and imagine this astonishing scene. What do you see? How does it make you feel? What do you think's happening? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. 10 days after Jesus left them, his promise was fulfilled. The disciples experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, all of them, and at once. But they were all proclaiming God's wonderful work in different languages. A crowd gathered, surprised that these Galileans, usually thought by the rest of the nation as pretty simple, uneducated people. So all of them were amazed that these Galileans were praising God in this way. Just as Jesus said, they received power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were Jesus' witnesses to people from all over the Roman Empire to the ends of the earth. Only a few weeks previously, Peter denied knowing Jesus and being his follower for fear of the consequences, but now he stood up and spoke boldly about Jesus, proclaiming him to be both Lord and Messiah. It was convincing preaching. And there and then, 3,000 people accepted the truth of what he was saying and were baptized. Peter and the disciples moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what was different this time was that the power of the Holy Spirit continued with them, enabling them to spread the news of God's kingdom with power. We Christians have a great privilege living this side of the day of Pentecost. Have you agreed that Jesus is Lord and has the right to rule in your life? Have you come to Jesus and asked him to forgive your sins? Do you know that every believer in Jesus is blessed by the Holy Spirit living within them? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, giving you eternal life, reminding you that you are part of God's family, and giving you the power to live for him and serve him. I hope you agree that ought to encourage us and reassure us in whatever enterprise God may ask us to take part in, either individually or together. In the weeks and months after Pentecost, the believers used to meet in the temple area. Peter continued preaching boldly there. The believers would meet to share their lives and regularly share the Lord's Supper and be taught the Christian message by the apostles. And it was not long before opposition came from the Jewish leaders. I said before that when anyone becomes a Christian, they receive the Holy Spirit, and he is at work in their lives. This was evident among the early Christians as they cared for one another in practical ways. This is from Acts 4, starting at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. The Holy Spirit unified the believers, encouraging them to be self-sacrificing and generous, and continued to fill the apostles' teaching with power. The believers were a great testimony to those who had not become Christians. Everyone in the body of believers had a role to play in witnessing to the life-changing effect of the Spirit in them. In their times of fellowship, Jesus' followers were empowered for his service. They were filled with love and care for one another, and the church grew rapidly. The book of Acts generally focuses on the involvement of the apostles in proclaiming good news about Jesus. But the gospel was also spread through believers being forced away from Jerusalem and other parts of the empire due to persecution. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They were experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit to carry that message, just as Jesus had promised in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the church grew through the work of the Holy Spirit through his people, and Christians started to understand the Spirit's ministry in growing the church, the body of Jesus here on earth. They understood that God distributed different gifts, different kinds of service, and different kinds of working to Christians through the Holy Spirit. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And the next verse contains the truth that I hope you'll take with you today and think about its significance for you and for all of us at Westview as we face challenges to move out of our comfort zone, not forgetting we will meet Jesus there. This is the verse, 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The various kinds of gifts are given to believers for building up the church. Every believer receives some kind of power for service. Each of us. Yes, that includes you and you and you. These gifts are made by the Holy Spirit for the common good, to be shared with Christ's people, to build up the church which is his body, not merely for personal enjoyment. Our church's constitution encourages all members to seek to discover, develop and exercise their gifts and talents in personal ministry so that the kingdom of God may be built up and increased. And it has as an objective to encourage the ministry of each believer, each member, for the benefit of all and for the building up of the body of Christ. We've re-emphasized that in our vision statement. Still there. In our healthy church, where truth gives birth to worship and fruitful living, we see, amongst other things, each person using their God-given gifts. I hope you've taken on board that if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit has given you, given every one of us, a gift or gifts to use to build up the church that you're part of. We have different roles to play in the whole. We have different gifts and skills. And children and older people have a part to contribute. Not just those who seem super fit or skilled or getting on in years. We can expect to have one or more of these gifts and for these gifts to be at work in the church. And the church is to be a place that encourages people to explore their gifts and to try them out. But you may be wondering, which gift? There are a number of passages in the New Testament that can help you answer or review your answer to that question. There's a handout that you'll receive before I finish that lists some of those passages. Romans 12 contains this guidance, beginning at verse 3. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is in prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. There's a few things to be going on with there. It would be good to spend some time with that passage and humbly ask God to help you understand the gift or service or work he's given you to exercise to benefit the rest of the Westview family. All Jesus' disciples form part of his body on earth, and we all have a part that he has chosen for us in extending his kingdom in the world. We have the privilege to serve him and should try to discover the gift or gifts he has given us to use. If Christ calls, then he empowers. His concern is for the harvest, and he wants his people to be the harvesters. Donald Bridge and David Fipers are the authors of a book called Spiritual Gifts and the Church. In their last chapter, they make this helpful comment, which would apply to us in Westview, as we consider the possibility of helping plant a new church and the claims that may make on our people and our resources. The quote begins here. The Holy Spirit is sovereign, free, unpredictable, mysterious. He distributes his gifts to each one, just as he determines. He raises up church officers to exercise certain roles, anoints individuals to meet particular situations, directs seemingly natural abilities into channels of loving service, powerfully demonstrates divine intervention in critical situations, and enables Christians to accomplish deeds otherwise impossible. He's still at work today in all of those ways. New situations make new demands, and Christians can watch with reverent gratitude as new combinations and permutations of familiar gifts become possible. That's the end of the quote. Now, just before I finish, I have a little bit more to say, but I've asked Steve and Sue to distribute the handout. Now, I think there may be enough for everybody, but perhaps Steve and Sue will start by giving single people one each, including young people, and married couples one between two, and put what's left over on the back table. Will you do that now, please? This is your homework. You'll have answers. You may want to share them with someone. You may also prefer to keep them between you and the Lord. That's all very fine. But please have a look at what we prepared there, what I prepared there, I should say. There are some large print versions too, just a few. I think Stevens will start coming up the other side in a moment. Have you got enough? I'm going to sit down. There's a couple of seats here, and that's where Stevens is sitting. Next to Lee, look, over here. Next to the gentleman in the shorts, there's a seat there if you'd like to sit down. Sorry about that, I underestimated the number of people who would be here. I hope you can at least get close to one of those handouts, and we'll find them helpful. When the tabernacle was being made, God nominated Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. Besides the people specifically chosen, there were overwhelming voluntary contributions for the task too. Seemingly, all the Hebrew people were enthusiastically involved in the great project of assembling the tabernacle, the place where God would dwell. And we are involved in the great work of extending God's kingdom as members of his church, where he still lives and empowers by the Spirit. There was willing service and abundant giving for the tabernacle project, so much so that Moses had to ask the people to stop giving. They gave wholeheartedly to a project intended to display God's glory, far beyond what they might imagine, but they were not daunted by the project. And we need not be daunted by any great project that God sets before us. He'll provide all we need to accomplish his purposes. I want to finish with this encouragement from Peter to faithfully use whatever gifts we receive from God wholeheartedly in his service and for his glory. It's from 1 Peter chapter 4. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.